Well, good evening, folks. How are we tonight? Good. We welcome back Sarah. It's great to have her with us tonight. Yep. We should get you up and ask you a few questions. How it's going?
Again.
Well, you left last time. You're back. He's kind of reporting on progress. Well, just stay there and we'll ask you. Yep, let's. So tell us, what have you been up to since we've last seen you, Sarah? How's it going with work and Christian community?
Well, I almost finished my first semester. I just had four tests to do, and I've been doing quite well. I've been doing better than I thought I would. I've been doing less well with getting to church.
Okay.
Because of my great distance from anywhere where I'm living right
now. Right, and transport for you is?
A bicycle.
A bicycle. So you're very fit. Yeah, okay. So, something we can pray for you?
That I'll get better at going to
church. Okay, great. We can do that. So, who's on prayers tonight? Dan, there you go. Add it to the list and we'll catch up more at supper. Great to have you back for the weekend. Yep. Are you on holidays at the moment or just?
Holidays, kind of.
Study leave, okay. And on a scale of 1 to 10, how confident about these exams coming up? Very good. Okay. Fantastic. That's great. Now, I'm going to start with a little quiz to kind of get us going. It's not a quiz. It's sort of a survey. Call it what you will. It doesn't really matter. Hands up if you've been to a live music concert, you know, a band or an individual artist. Keep your hand up if the artist had a costume change during the course of the event. Keep your hand up if they had two costume changes, three, four. Okay. Suzanne, who are we thinking of in your case?
Stevie Nicks.
Stevie Nicks, okay. All I saw, when I saw her, she just had the black dress and Fleetwood Mac. Okay, Stevie Nicks. Daryl, who was yours? You were there as well, so Stevie Nicks. Who was it down the front, Naomi? Katy Perry, Viv? Lady Gaga, okay. Any other artists that we haven't covered yet? No. Taylor Swift, did she have costume changes? Right, okay. I remember her concert went for about 40 minutes and she must have had about six, not that I saw it, I just read about it. But let's see what the record is. So how many costume changes for Katy Perry? 10 in ones. Oh, okay. And Taylor Swift? 20? Seriously? Yeah. Okay, there we go. So, can anyone beat 20? What about set changes? Anyone, you know, lots of set changes? You do set changes. Okay.
Different clothes every day.
And we're very thankful for that, Dan. Now, there are... I do have a point to what I'm trying to say, but we'll get there. Probably used up half my time. There are times in life where show takes precedence over substance, where things can be done in order to be seen. And often, performing artists, we might think that the show is all about the theatrics, the sets, the number of costume changes during the show, and so on. And we might judge a show by how many costume changes there are. But it's not always like that. Someone wrote a letter to the Herald at the time about the performance of Patti Smith. Now, you need to be old and crotchety like me to remember her. Perhaps she's 63, I think. And she visited our show. Mary would know who Patti Smith is. Heard of her. Okay. And she strode onto stage with a guitar, wearing old jeans and a T-shirt. There were no set or costume changes, and the show was lauded by all as brilliant. For Patti Smith, it would appear the performance was all about substance and not show. Now, earlier this year, if you believe the review in the Herald of Roger Waters, Pink Floyd fellow, and the Wall show. Were you there, Dan? No, couldn't afford it. We don't pay him enough. whilst the set design was brilliant, it led to the music getting a little bit lost in it all. And I have it on good authority. Peter Gregory, who was there, said that that indeed was a fair review. See, sometimes show takes precedence over substance. When the Titanic left on its maiden voyage in April 1912, it looked brilliant. Does anyone know how many smokestacks it had? Four. But how many of them served any purpose? Three. The fourth was merely there for show, to make it look good. As we've been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he outlines the life that members of the Kingdom of Heaven are to live. And he outlines there, in the words of John Stott, the Christian counterculture. He outlines kingdom living, living which is grounded in the grace of God, living which is to follow for all those who have received forgiveness. And it is to be living which is all about substance and not show. And as we continue into chapter 6 tonight, we see there a danger for kingdom people. It is a danger of wanting show over substance. So we read in verse 1, and follow it with me, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Be careful, says Jesus, not to do your acts of righteousness before people, to be seen by them. Look out, beware. Now the fact that Jesus says this is that it is a temptation for kingdom people to do the right things, but with the wrong motives. Now you see, we often look at the outward appearance, and we notice gladly that Dan changes his clothes every so often. We look at the outward show, but God, we're told, looks at the heart. Remember David. So we need to be aware and examine our motives. And as we do, we need to consider the rewards as well. See, if you practice your righteousness to be seen by others, you will have no reward, we're told, from your Father who is in heaven. Our only reward will be the approval of others. But what reward is impressing the fickle crowd compared with no reward from our Heavenly Father? So Jesus then goes on and gives three examples of how not to and how to do our acts of righteousness. So the first example is in giving to the needy. So reading from verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So when it comes to giving, don't blow your own trumpet, we're told. Don't give to the needy in such a way that everyone knows. Do it in secret, so that our Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Giving to the needy is a good thing to do, but if we do it not to meet need and to please God, but rather to do it to earn a reputation of generosity and spirituality, then it doesn't count, no matter how big the notes or the checks or the direct transfer. Such acts are nothing more than hypocrisy. No, do not be like that. But when you give, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so it must be said, this seems to be at odds with the practice in some churches of having plaques identifying the good deeds done by people done in days gone by, or identifying those who have been generous donors. We don't need a plaque. The reward of our Heavenly Father should be enough. Well, the second example has to do with prayer. Verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Again, prayer is good, but if it is done for the wrong reasons, then it counts for nothing. See, what Jesus is opposed to is not prayer itself, but those who love to pray to be seen by others. So if you pray in church, or when you pray in your small group, or at Logos, or the fireplace, or with Christian friends, who are you thinking of? Who are you aiming to please? Do you aim for people to be impressed by the eloquence of your utterances and to throw in as many spiritual words or jargon as you can? Or do you realise that God knows your needs and how it comes out doesn't matter as much? So don't hold back praying in groups because we're concerned how it might come out. What God thinks is what matters, and He knows our hearts. Well, the third example is of fasting, verses 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, it's interesting that we promote prayer and we promote giving today, but fasting has dropped out of fashion. Now, Jesus here assumes that his disciples will fast. But if you look over to chapter 9, verses 14, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." See, the time would come when it was appropriate for his followers to fast. But whether there is a clear command, though, for Jesus' followers of subsequent generations to fast, I'm not sure. You might want to do some work on that yourself. But perhaps suffice it to say, if fasting helps you in your spiritual growth, to remind you of your utter dependence on God, well then do it. But beware of the dangers as Jesus here outlines them for us. See, in the Jewish calendar there were certain special fast days in which everyone participated. Many individuals would also fast at other times as a sign of deep repentance and brokenness before the Lord. But what started out as a spiritual self-discipline of humility before God soon turned into religious self-promotion. People would go about with long faces, unwashed and scruffy, so people would realise that they were fasting. They'd be saying, "Oh, he's fasting. I can tell by the way he looks." It was an act of practising their piety, their spirituality before people, and no more. So if you're going to fast, don't let anyone know that you were doing it. And don't let them work it out by how you look. And we must ask, are there other things that we do that we want people to see so they think they're a spiritual person, they're a godly person? If our motive is to impress others, then we've got it all wrong. Our motives need always to be to please our Heavenly Father. And any spiritual act which is aimed towards self-promotion is nothing more than a stench in our great God's nostrils. Well, that leaves us with a dilemma, because we are sinful men and women. How can we keep our motives pure? Well, the answer lies in secrecy. Secrecy goes a long way to producing sincerity. See, back there in verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness to be seen by them." In other words, do them in secret. In verse 3, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." In verse 6, "When you pray, do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In verse 17, "When you fast, put oil on your head," or the modern day equivalent, "and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to people that you are fasting." Of course, this raises the issue, what about those of us who have public ministries, who are seen in what we do? Should we stop doing them? Well, no. But we must be aware of the dangers and work on our sincerity. Examine our hearts and examine our motives. When we pray publicly, when we do a kids' talk, when we play an instrument, when we read the Bible at the front of the church, when we give a sermon or lead the small group, are we looking upon it as a performance, trying to draw attention to ourselves? Or are we only concerned, ultimately, about what God thinks? We must be God pleasers and not men pleasers. So, examine your motives and remember the rewards. The reward for the hypocrite is the empty praise of men and women, which might be there one day and gone the next. But the reward for the true Christian is the promise of well done, good and faithful servant from our Heavenly Father. Well, there's much more in our passage, and there is a lot more about prayer. And the motivation to pray is as we have seen, not to be seen by men, but to be rewarded by our Heavenly Father. And the manner of prayer is found in verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. See, prayer should not consist of babbling, of repeating things over and over, and of thinking that God will answer our prayers in proportion to how many words we heap together. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 tells us, "Do not be rash with your mouth or impulsive in thought to bring up anything before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few." For some of us that is very good advice. Now, we are told elsewhere to persist in prayer. Don't get me wrong. Indeed, it is a point of one of Jesus' parables. But what's on view, I think, is not strictly the length of prayers, but the attitude of a heart that thinks they will be heard solely because of the number and repetition of words. Now, don't babble when you pray. But remember that your Father knows what you need. And so come to Him in confidence and trust with your requests. Well, thirdly, a model of prayer. How should we pray? Well, we have before us in this passage Jesus' model prayer, a prayer that is famously known as the Lord's Prayer, but which is not really a record of a prayer that He prayed, but rather a model for how His followers should pray. Could be better called the disciples' prayer. But before we turn to it briefly, let me ask, well, what do you pray? How do you fill up your prayer times? What things of importance do you blurt out to God? If you're anything like me, your prayer times more often than not will be chock full of requests about yourself. The problems you're having, the people giving you a hard time, issues related to your family, hassles at work or study, your desires for your family, your health, and on it goes. Me, I, is the focus. Our prayers can be dominated by that little word, my. But when we turn to the Lord's Prayer, is the my important? Is it? Yes, it is. But in the right place. In the right place. For according to Jesus, the very first things we should pray for are about God. The order of the petitions tells us about priorities. In our praying, we are to pray for God's honour and will and kingdom before we pray for our own needs. But often that is not our priority in prayer. And so friends, perhaps more than we realise, even in our Christian lives, we lie at the centre of our universe. That is not the way it should be. The one who should be at the centre of our universe is the one, as we heard this morning, made the universe, the God of heaven and earth, the God to whom we pray. And we see this as we look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer. There are six petitions in two groups of three. And the first three appeal to our Father as Lord. hallowed be your name. In other words, may your character be honoured everywhere. Secondly, your kingdom come. In other words, may your rule be accepted everywhere. And thirdly, your will be done. In other words, may your plans be accomplished everywhere. So we can note the repetition of the word your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done. And what this tells us is that the first three requests are about the advancing of God's concerns in the world as sovereign Lord. He is Lord, so we pray that his kingdom comes, that his name be hallowed, that his will be done. And the second group of three appeals to our Father as Saviour. It seeks our needs for life physically and spiritually, both now and forever. And that is, it is concerned with eternal life. Our need for saving, so we have eternal life. So firstly, and it's at verse 11, by the way, halfway through the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. In other words, provide our resources for eternal life. Secondly, forgive us our sins. In other words, pardon our sins so we can survive the coming judgment and enter into eternal life. Thirdly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, protect us from Satan and the temptations that threaten our eternal life. And in these three petitions, we notice the repetition of our and us. What we are doing is requesting help from God, our Saviour. Who is this God to whom we pray? He is both our Lord and our Saviour. The first three petitions appeal to God as Lord, and the second three to him as Saviour. And so in seeing the structure of the prayer, we see where our priorities ought to lie. It tells us what ought to be of first importance in prayer. What the pattern prayer does is put the concerns of our Heavenly Father ahead of our own. This is not the natural way we want to pray. We are more concerned for our own name and reputation. We are more concerned for our own image and the building of our kingdom and influence than we are for God's. We are more concerned for our own wills and desires to be fulfilled than we are for God's. But what this prayer does is to turn this thinking on its head. For the disciples' prayer tells us that God does not live in a world that revolves around us, but we live in a world that revolves around him. And what we must learn is to put God at the very center of our thinking, to put God at the center of our universe, to put his honor, his will, and his influence ahead of our own. And when we do that, we can come to him with our requests because we come to him as our loving Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And so, in a nutshell, the prayer challenges us to be committed to the eternal purposes of God. For as any good Presbyterian will tell you, in the words of the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's right. We've got to get it right. It is only as we glorify God that we will enjoy him forever. So as Jesus taught this model prayer, he expects us to begin with God instead of ourselves. And too often, our individual and our corporate prayers begin with ourselves. Well, I don't know about you, but as I reflect on this prayer, I see how far short of God's desire for me in prayer I have fallen. But I want to bring my requests before I am concerned for God's glory and God's kingdom and God's honour. So may we all cry out to him in utter dependence. Lord, teach us to pray and use this model prayer as the foundation for many a fervent prayer. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus taught us this prayer to be prayed by his followers, by his disciples. And we pray, Lord, that it might be the foundation of many a fervent prayer, that we will put you, Father God, at the centre of our universe and not ourselves, that we will long for your name to be honoured, your will to be done, and for your kingdom to come and to be acknowledged. And Father, may, in getting that priority straight, know that you are our loving Heavenly Father who cares for our everyday needs, that you care about our salvation, and that you desire to give us eternal life. Lord, teach us to pray, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We're going to continue in prayer, so please join with me. You can do that in a number of ways. We're going to confess together, as we've heard from Brian as he's preached on the Sermon on the Mount over the past few weeks. It outlines the way that we as the people of God are to live, and one of those things is confession. So we're going to confess together. So if you'd like to join with me as we pray this prayer of confession on the screen, I'm going to continue in prayer after that, and I'd like you to join with me in that. You can repeat the words silently if you'd like, or just agree in your mind, but please participate as we pray together as a church. So why don't you join with me? Let's pray this prayer together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have gone our own way and have not loved you as we ought, nor loved our neighbour as ourselves. We have failed to do what we should have done, and we have done what we should not have done. We have broken your commands and justly deserve your condemnation. Father, we are truly sorry. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past. By your Spirit, turn our hearts to love you and to love our neighbour. Help us to live a godly and obedient life for your honour and glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and we want to praise you for who you are. We want to praise you for your love, for your justice, for your mercy and forgiveness. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we see all of these characteristics coming together in what he did on that cross. Father, we pray that your character would be honoured in Asquith, Mount Kola and Mount Coringai. And in Australia, in the world, Father, we pray that your character would be honoured. Father, we pray that your rule, that your kingship would be followed everywhere we go, particularly in our parish, but also in the rest of the world. And Father, we pray that your will be done, that your plans would be accomplished in our parish and elsewhere. Father, we want to bring before you a number of things. Father, we pray for the India mission that's coming up. Father, we thank you for those that are going overseas from this church. We pray for us as the rest of the church supports them. We pray that this might be a mission that will just teach a whole lot of pastors your word, that they might be able to go and teach it to people that have never heard it before. Father, we pray for the Beatties as they go back to Spain. We pray that you'll be with them in their church plant, enable them to grow your kingdom there. Father, we pray for all of those of us here that have exams and HSC assignments coming up. Father, we pray that you would give them good minds for study, that they might do well. Father, we pray for the hospitality weekend coming up at this church. We pray that it might be a great weekend where we might build relationships with one another, that we might grow in love for one another. Father, we pray for the weekend away. We pray that that would be a great weekend, that you might speak to us through your word and through the speakers that come. Father, we pray that we would build a great community at that camp and that we would become more and more the people that you would have us to become. Father, we thank you for Sarah Gilbert. We thank you for our sister that she's been able to join us here tonight. We pray for her in Wollongong. We pray that you would just enable her to be, just to get to church more often. Father, we pray for all of us this week as we go out, as we live our lives. Father, we pray that you would be first in our minds. We pray that you would help us to pray as you taught. We would help us to have your will and your character and your plans first in our minds. Father, we pray that you would change us by your Spirit, that we might glorify you and that we might enjoy you. Amen. We are going to sing our final song. Final song for tonight, so if the band would like to come up, this will be the offertory song, so if you're a regular here, I encourage you to give. If you're a guest here, this is not something that you need to be part of, but if you are regular, this is for you. So please stand and sing. We're going to sing "The Day Will Come" as we look forward to that day when we will no longer have to confess, because we will be with God, we will be perfected in him. So please stand and sing. Full of power, full of joy.